Acts 2. I want to, lost Acts. I noticed something else that we didn't talk about. In Acts, in the first part of the verses that we've already read, we are now at verse 14 in the progression. But remember, I've told you so often that what you hear is what you see. What you see is what you will do. Another concept is you believe, therefore you speak. About all that's left for any of you to do is to speak. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. And so it's in the speaking, because, again, if you understand the Trinity, and I don't think you quite understand it yet, there may be a few of you that have just a little bit left before you really understand the Trinity. But it's
Trinity Foundation.
No, not Trinity Foundation. No.
You never understand.
Right. But it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are celebrating on Pentecost Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit has only one function, and that's to show. The Holy Spirit always puts himself in the background and reveals Christ. Christ always puts himself in the background and reveals the Father. The Father puts himself in the background and reveals the Son. I mean, it's a constant. It's really this. It's what humility is. It's the constant. How can I say it? Removal of self, offering up the other. It's always considering the other's interest. The Holy Spirit's only function, if you believe the book of John, in a real sense, is to reveal the things that are Jesus. Okay? So we have in this same progression of Father, Son, Spirit, we have in knowledge, thought, Father, Word, Son, deed, Holy Spirit. The reason you have been without power is you've never understood this. You think your thoughts are your own, you doubt all the words you say, and so therefore there's no action. There's no life. Now, this stuff is true whether you know it or not. Can you capture a moment what it can mean if you understand that all, as Christ did, the thoughts, my thoughts are not my thoughts. Well, he didn't have a Walkman that he heard Jesus, heard the Father say stuff. He knew the secret. Thoughts, Father. Word, Son. Action, Holy Spirit. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is double, even the light that's within you is darkness. So hopefully on the Feast of Pentecost, this mystery will come into clear focus. Okay? Thought, Word, action. Father, Son, Spirit. It's not theology. It's the way it is. If you say and you don't doubt, it's done. It doesn't matter whether, the rain has fallen on the just and the unjust. All these idiots that are running around preaching how to get stuff in God's name are right. They're just not right in eternity.
But we read something the other night, I don't know if it was in Psalms or where it was, but it was a series of descriptive phrases of the Father. And one of the phrases describing the Father is, "He who confirms the word of his servant."
Yeah. But I want you to capture, I hate to use the word mysticism, but it is mystical. It's not, because your minds are so used to rationality, is that a word? That you have to think that, again, because you're locked into cause and effect, that you think, if you think a thought, you think it's your thought, and then you have to evaluate your thought, then you have to evaluate it against all these other actions, then you have to evaluate it to see what other thoughts and other things have to happen before the thing can come into existence, and it becomes the antithesis of faith. If you could only see for a moment of time, thought, Father, no doubt. Word, speaking it. Action is inevitable.
What about mistakes?
It's possible.
Can't make a mistake.
You can only be a child that's doing child stuff. Okay? Now let's look at this Pentecost experience at the temple from that standpoint a minute. I think some of you are in shock.
What about the deal being afraid to ask for something because you're afraid you might get it, or like...
It's the book of James. You ask and you receive not, because you think you will consume it on your own lusts.
Or it'll be, worse than where you are now.
Well, and then you just, all it is the evidence that you haven't abandoned yourself. You don't try to think better. Abandon yourself. What are you doing?
Who's looking for Barbara?
Barbara's back there smoking. I mean, I sense that there's some confusion here. Or some disagreement, or something goes going on. What's going on? Who doesn't understand what I've said? Who doesn't agree with what I've said?
What is that?
Just hear what I said.
So absolute to think. I mean, you can't doubt.
Make it a little more complicated.
Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. He's first.
This feels like a stupid question. So.
You never have to preface that because it's obvious.
It's I say stuff all the time that's inaccurate. I hear other people say things that are inaccurate. I'm thinking right now of the first night at Gilman, when Doug and I were both so convinced that we knew what we were talking about vis-a-vis your high place identity. We were wrong. That's the question that's in my mind.
Again, get rid of right and wrong. Time and space is only an arena for the testing of the seed. There's no right or wrong.
What was that?
But inaccurate.
It was necessary. That was as necessary to come forth as anything else that came forth. It's what came forth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
It was right for revelation.
You've said it 1,000 times.
I've said it 500,000 times.
But I may understand that. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong, because right or wrong is a meaningless expression.
Because we've dispelled of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are no longer, we are walking in the moment of dependence. We only see the Father.
Okay. You said that 10,000 times. I hear those words, I can repeat those words. Yeah, but it's not getting through. But I think what I'm understanding is right and wrong is a meaningless expression.
That's right.
There is no right or wrong. So for Doug and I to sit there and go on and on and on.
No, he's right.
The only weird thing about that is me feeling embarrassed because what I said, I didn't. I mean,
it's because I kidded you about discernment.
No. Well, it wasn't.
What the hell?
Right? I mean,
what?
It's like
this isn't discernment.
No, it's like answering a question twice and getting it wrong, right?
But the trouble isn't punishment. The trouble is the chastisement of the Father keeping you from getting run over by a car.
Yeah, I can see it now because it's like you wouldn't want your kid to not be a kid. They have to do the stuff. They have to do it and get chastised for it. Or that would be completely abnormal.
Right, and you say
right to be a kid.
Yeah, and then you say in your mind, when you start, when you get into the second guessing mode, you say in your mind, well, yeah. I am crucified with Christ. For me to live as Christ, Christ wouldn't do any dumb thing like this. Oh, yes, he would. Christ would do, because until he reaches an age by which he, by the law, is under the law, he's a child. And the child enjoy your childhood.
You can't reach.
Old men and the old ladies.
You're right because you've stifled yourself. You've paid too much attention to Archie Bunker.
There's many times during Bible study when I feel like screaming, or just doing something really crazy like screaming. I don't do that because I think it's impolite, it's silly, et cetera.
And you think you get yelled at?
I am in fact quenching the spirit.
That's right.
Because it doesn't matter whether it's appropriate. It doesn't. All those are meaningless terms.
Meaningless terms in the spiritual realm. They have no merit at all.
They're fillers. You're not enjoying your childhood.
I think I may understand this.
You can't get through childhood without going through this. That's the way through.
Yeah, it comes back to trying to save your life.
Yeah.
Because you try to do things right so that you won't get in trouble.
You skip childhood by acting properly.
Make mistakes, you know.
And God says you can't learn vis-a-vis any other way than by experiencing.
Inevitably, you quench the spirit because you're trying to bring forth what your definition of it should be.
Right, so there's no faith.
There's no faith, there's nothing.
As you were talking, I was thinking of the
gurgling flesh.
The scripture where, you know, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And then Jesus is basically saying,
"My thoughts?
In faith, your thoughts are his thoughts." You know,
well,
that there was, you know, there's something, a transformation of point of view or something like that happened.
Maybe it's,
but I didn't quite grasp the tie-in there.
Okay, we'll get. That's what Pentecost is all about. The Pentecost is about that you can grasp that tie-in.
Yeah.
Right.
And then your James thing, I remember that I wanted to look that up one time and never did. See if it really said that.
Well, it won't really say that. You won't. There's no way. I mean, I'm saying that that's the meaning of it in Revelation. Again, it has to be. Ask what you will, and it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. James, you ask and you receive not, because you ask to consume it on your own lusts. The Bible is either in total contradiction, or the meaning of it is that you think you will consume it on your own lusts.
Is he saying ask what you
and
will?
So you...
Yeah, I don't know. I have trouble with that. Yeah.
Well, tell me what it is.
I have trouble with, on one hand, saying, you know, if there's a contradiction, I'm going to throw out the whole thing.
I'm not throwing it out.
I know you're not. And coming across a seeming contradiction, I mean, I guess we all do.
Well, but let me give you not just one contradiction. There is, from the letter contradicts itself constantly. There are at least 15 scriptures that say, ask what you will, it shall be done for you. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you. If you ask and you know the Father hears, then you have the petition that you ask for. I mean, on and on and on.
Yeah.
Okay, then against that comes James. And James says, you adulterers and adulterers, adulterous, whatever it says, male-female stuff, you ask and you receive not, because you ask to consume it on your own lusts. Okay, now we have Puritanism entered its ugly head. Unless the meaning, the revelatory meaning of it is, you ask and you receive not because you think you will consume it on your own lusts.
Well, it really means the same thing.
Sure.
Because to
the pure in heart, all things are pure. You can do nothing against the truth. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. I mean, these are the fundamentals of the faith.
Yeah, we should talk about this.
But for, you know, like for him to say...
Well, this is exactly why James wasn't in canon for 400 years.
Well, that's what I mean. It, you know, that's another alternative, that James isn't canon.
Well,
you know, but it's, I mean, it's,
I mean, you can go through all these mind-blowing alternatives for the rest of your life.
I just want to do it for 2 seconds here.
Okay. I'm saying to you that you can't possibly understand any of those alternatives as long as you think you can consume anything on your own lust.
Yeah. Did I see you?
I mean,
that's okay.
Yeah, someone who doesn't see that all things are pure will not get what he asked from God.
That's right, because he's double-minded.
Okay, so... I mean, you're saying that's what he's saying.
Well, but I'm...
Basically.
Yeah, because he thinks he is. In other words, the mind, the thought process, is seeing duality.
He's not really asking then. Can you really ask?
Of course you're asking.
That is to consume it on your own lust, because you're seeing yourself.
You're doubling. Your mind becomes instantly doubled. And you're in the state of quandary. You're going to spend the rest of your life asking. We're at the critical issue. We're at the critical issue that if you don't hear this, you'll think it's license.
But, I mean, I like what you just said there, but I don't like what you said originally. So maybe I'm hearing what you said originally.
But the only reason that you could hear what I said originally and not like it is because of fear. There's a fear of something, a fear of, probably the fear that it doesn't fall into the neat, orderly pattern of...
Well, you know, to me it was, you know...
Well, let's look at James
saying,
a minute. Let's look at James. I'll show you. There's
the difference.
The difference is that when you say someone thinks he can consume it upon their own lust, that's different from saying... This person really is consuming it in their own lust because of the way he's thinking, which is totally, wrong.
Deep.
You know?
I mean, I can't even, until you say these things, I don't ever get that far into my own questions. You know, I mean, I'm glad you asked those questions.
Chapter 1 of James, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the first thing that James said about this. Now we go to James 4. You lust, and you have not. You kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. He's saying the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't see your union
right,
with,
because
with God, then you will automatically consume it on your own lusts.
Amen.
But that's, I was hearing you saying, it's like that... You can't consume it upon your own lust, no matter if you're double-minded or not.
Well,
you know, and that's,
as the identity of Christ can't. If you are crucified
with
Christ, then all you can do is be a child and do child stuff.
Yeah. I guess the last time we talked about this, I didn't ask enough or something. But I mean, I see that.
Okay.
But a child is insecure about things and double-minded.
Sure. Yeah, and again, we go through these crossover points. We, in our minds, we really believe that we learn in a what do you call it? Linear. We learn in a linear fashion. You know, here a little bit, there a little bit. We get a little bit more. Next, pretty soon we're going to understand this asking stuff. Pretty soon. I mean, if I just get a little bit more now, if I get it down a little bit more, then I'm going to understand it. So we go, well, I get a little bit from here and a little bit from there and a little bit from there and a little bit from here. And God says that's sorcery. God says there are really only, there's only one stage, really. It's only faith and no faith. But for the purposes of describing it to us so that we can begin to understand, he says there are four stages. He said there are five stages. Excuse me. First of all, the first stage is the obvious. It's natural, the natural man, the Gentile mind, which is just sort of out there doing stuff. Some of it doing very well, by the way. Then it says there's the child mind. And the child mind, he's confronted with a need, and he sees it as a problem. And so when he asks, when he prays, he asks. Almost begs would be probably better. Then the next level is the level of the scriptures call the adolescent. And the adolescent, he doesn't know anything. He's been a child, he started to enjoy his childhood, and all of a sudden hormones start coming into the picture. His body's getting all screwed up, and he got these weird desires, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he thinks everybody's against him. And he thinks his parents are dumb and evil. But all he knows, somehow still in the back, because he's gone through the child stage, he knows, I run into you, adolescence, because you know the Father. You know somehow in the midst of it, God is there. And so your prayers are back in exactly the same. You can't tell the difference between an adolescent and the natural man. The prayer, he sees everything as a problem. He doesn't know what he's doing. There's a whole process of thoughts and doubling and doubting. No. He didn't get to from the child to the adolescent in a linear function. He got there in a quantum jump at the time appointed of the Father. Now, in a way that we haven't described yet, that time appointed is what the word feast means. Remember we talked about that? The word feast in the Hebrew is the appointed time. Okay, now he's an adolescent. And in adolescence there is confusion. The only thing he knows is somehow God's around somewhere. I don't know where in hell he is, but he's got to be there. Because I've given up all other options. Okay? So you say, okay. Okay, now I'm going to study the Bible, then I'll know it. Then I'll get to be, and then because I don't want to be an adolescent anymore. Now I'm going to study the Bible and learn all the principles. And well, so they work every once in a while, most of the time they don't work, and then you think yourself or you, then nothing going right. Then all of a sudden, there's a quantum leap. And the quantum leap defines a new state. And that is, I write unto you, young man, because you've overcome the evil one. You've seen that you can no longer give credence to this thing called the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. And you stay at that point until you're fully tested in that arena, and then there's the massive quantum leap. Then I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. In the adolescent state, you only know the Father. In the father state, you only know the Father. But the major difference is time is no longer in the equation. Then you are truly born again because you are existent from the first estate. Now, the prayer of the child is asking or begging. The prayer of the adolescent is, I don't know what the hell I'm doing. The prayer of the young man is anticipating. And the prayer of the father is affirming. Calling that which did not exist into existence. Now it's natural for the child, the adolescent, the young man to be concerned with himself. And so he's worried about his own understanding, his own spiritual development. He's worried about whether or not he's a good guy or a bad guy or indifferent or upside down or sideways. But the father has only one concern. The father's concern is for another. And he's out of the picture. Now, the promise is that for each one of you, for each member of the body, you will be in the father position. Now, its manifestation will be different because your office in the body is different. But the one common denominator is that you will never again seek your own. You will seek the welfare of someone else. Spiritual, natural, every other kind of oaths. And you don't ever have to worry about understanding or meanings or, you know, those are child's play. Amen?
Amen. That'll be nice.
But you don't get there by any effort of yourself or by any linear activity or by any method of learning. You get there at the time appointed of the Father. And in waiting, that time is assured. In abiding, there's nothing you have to do except hang around. He will will it and do it in you. And he that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You don't have to, don't sweat it. If you're a child, so what? If you're an adolescent, so what? I mean, there's... But never, don't ever start taking a stand in those positions. Then you'll get, if you think I'm hard on you. Okay?
What do you mean by taking a stand in those positions?
Well, the thing that'll keep you from revelation and keep the Father from the appointed time in you is when you place a covering between yourself and God. And that is when you think you're right.
What I was thinking of was if you somehow begin to see yourself as an adolescent and say, well, I have a right to be confused. I'm just an adolescent.
That's taking a stand.
Yeah. You know, but you can't pull out. You can't do anything.
Man, you'll be immobilized.
Forever.
I think an unarticulated question of mine from last night is kind of came to the surface because I was wondering, you know, we're talking about Pentecost as one of the three feasts where every male had to present himself at the temple. I said, okay, well, what does that mean in the spirit now that there's no temple, now that this is the temple? And it has something, it just, you know, to be there at the appointed time, I mean, it's what you're talking about. I don't fully understand it, you know, what it means to be there at the appointed time except to be, I guess, hearing under, you know, until...
In reality, you know, we were talking about how scared the disciples were and all. In reality, all they had to do was be at the appointed place at the appointed time. That's all they did. It didn't matter what condition they were in.
Okay. Back to Acts. Chapter 2.
Oh, we're going to do Acts.
I'm going to hit Pam. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house or temple where they were sitting.
Oh, wait a minute, I wanted to ask something, too. Yeah, but they were all with one accord in one place, and that was because they were all afraid?
Well, that was one of the contributing factors.
Okay, press on.
They were in one place because there was the law.
Yeah.
And the accord, one of the contributing factors to the accord was the fact that they were, one of the, that God had used fear to bring them into an accord.
Yeah. And I knew they were thinking, you know, also that since Jesus said to be there, that must have been part of the reason that they didn't just get on a ship and go to Gaul or someplace.
Right. Like
one accord means everything about them. They just experienced all this stuff. And.
You know. Well, no. We just, now you got to remember, people experience stuff all the time.
But I mean, they have a commonality of They had common denominators, didn't they?
And three times they never recognized Christ.
Yeah, but maybe that was part of it. I mean, their whole, I don't know, it doesn't matter.
Well, I think that in another place said they were of one mind and one accord. I mean, all of these things contributed to it. It was the time. It was, I believe it was, we said before, it was the destruction of a high place identity. It was fear. It was the fact that Jesus said, tarry and wait for the promise.
It was like there was nothing left for them to do. But,
right.
I mean, there was like two or three things in front of them. One, you know, Jesus said to stay here.
Yeah.
Or everything else is blown away.
Right. So,
you know, pretty open.
They were agreed.
There's a lot of things that were... There's not one single issue that, you know, they certainly weren't, there was no merit that brought them into one accord is the issue.
Yeah.
Okay. Not to belabor a minor point, but the other night I mentioned the thing about the dove bringing the olive branch to Noah and just the feeling that that's Pentecost. Well, I don't think this is any different than the eight souls that were on the ark. They were in one place.
Yeah.
No place else to be.
You're not going to lose all tonight to Ian, are you?
He did so well, though.
Well,
sorry.
I mean, he did better than normal.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the temple where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what are the three things, the reason I want to talk about this is ear, eye, and stuff. Is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the shedding of the seed, first appeal to the ear.
Sound.
It was a sound from heaven. It rushed with a mighty force into the temple. It was as a mighty wind, yet without wind. And in truth, it was an invisible cause producing audible effects, which is what preaching is. Okay? So, but it's the sound from heaven. That's pretty heavy duty. So, something took place. Something transpired. What? Say it.
It's appropriate.
What do you say?
Well, it's a surprise that has to happen. I'll tell you what it means.
Okay. Next, it was appeal to the eye. There was the appearance of the tongues of fire. It's not like we see the paintings and stuff, and all kinds of different groups have made this part of their symbol, but it's the way what it looked like.
It was like a sparkler.
It was like, no, it was not like a sparkler.
That was mine.
It was like a fire from one source, and a piece of the flame would jump, to all the people equally. I mean, it was a tongue in that it.
It's like on Raiders of the Lost Ark when those things came out.
Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, it was a movement from a source to a.
It was extended period though.
Huh? By translating this.
Yeah, because it said tongue.
And it's verified by no independent revelation, no independent salvation.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. What does it mean by tongue?
It's just wrong. It's wrong.
There was a fire that divided itself and went to all the
word cloven tongues, it's a wrong translation. It's a fire from a source that left that source and went out. It split up. The fire split to go and set on each member, and they translated it as cloven. It's the wrong translation.
Well, wouldn't like
cloven.
One fire
that, makes sense
that remained above. It's
cloven in our minds, normally, unless if you're...
Like
cloven is like a hoof, and therefore you get a piece of fire that has a little break in, like a cloven hoof. That's what 99% of the imagery is. I'm telling you that's a wrong translation. The cloven applies to the fact that the fire was from one source and shot, the shooting out, splitting out, was the way where they get the word cloven.
Was it a ball or something? Where was it? What was the one
source? Where did the source come from?
Tear.
The tear.
Okay. And it said, and it's as if a piece of the flame rested and you know split or parted, and rested on each member equally, and it should be like as a fire, as if of fire. I mean, it's not we're not talking. I mean, it's not like there was a little burning there. It was like dove didn't come and sit on Jesus. It was something that was as a. It was. It's a metaphor. I mean, a simile, metaphor. Whatever. It's one of those things. No.
Darn.
I heard this. Okay. Next.
Let's stay here a minute. There was something visible.
Yeah.
That.
But it wasn't fire. It was as fire.
But it wasn't hot. Visually, it looked like. Fire
well,
to the others who might be looking.
That's the word they used to describe it.
It's as if fire. I mean, it was like.
So it was light.
Some kind of light.
Yeah, so, and it stayed there long enough to where it didn't, didn't keep moving around. It stayed with each one.
Well,
like you know, when you said that rip in eternity, there's something about that that just. You gotta do a little more. Go ahead.
Rick?
I would say it seems to me like a, you know, when you see fireworks and it, one thing, one ball goes up and then splits off into a bunch of things. Is that
well?
No.
Except, you know, who knows? I'm just telling you what I visualize. But I know from the meaning of these words that cloven doesn't mean the image that we see. It means that the fire split off from a main source and rested on each, or the thing that looked like fire split off.
It looked like lightsabers in Star Wars. Is this similar to or the same as Isaac's fire?
Well, the fear of Isaac's fire and the burning bush and all these things are just and
it's
the
fire
and
bullet.
Yeah, it's the fire and the yeah.
Right. So this like happened as the spirit was poured out or something
yes.
At this point, and then it didn't last through
no.
The rest of this, because that's what I was saying the other night when, you know, they were mocking, you know, it's like, these guys might have come up later after the
No, no, this didn't sit there for 3 hours.
The flames that had just been there as the thing initially happened.
Right.
And then they began to speak, and
but I want you to hear that it wasn't the fire that produced the repentance, that produced the salvation. It was the speaking that produced the repentance. That the fire was only for the benefit of the body. The world can't get anything from the fire and for anything else.
This is the fire.
Stuff.
As a fire.
This is God's stuff.
This is the stuff. If I saw it, the closest thing I could describe it as would be fire.
Right.
This stuff.
No. This is the stuff that the closest thing that Luke could describe it as was his fire.
You probably used some kind of movie.
Some other
If you were writing this, you'd have used some kind of Star Wars stuff.
The location of this stuff is the interface between time and no time.
Right. And that's because that's why the sound occurred. It was a sound. It doesn't say a sound that sounded like it came from heaven. It says it was a sound from heaven.
Hmm.
And this is that whirling sword of fire.
Sorry.
No, the sound is different than the fire. They're two...
Yeah, but no. No, no. No, they're interrelated in that it's the sound, it's the fact that eternity or time was ripped that produced the sound that gave the appearance of fire.
But you said it really didn't happen because if it really happened, it would make the...
No, I said you really didn't see it totally. I mean, it wasn't like...
God can make a little rip.
It's like stretch marks.
It's like stretch marks.
God can make a little rip.
Come on, I want to get in this. Let's go.
Like you're looking for your cheese.
Okay, next. Next was the tongue. They spoke with other tongues. Now, the reason, the singular reason at this point that they spoke with other tongues was so they could communicate the mystery of the gospel to those gathered from every nation under the sun. The idea of the gift of tongues as a spiritual thing that's talked about in Corinthians later on is a totally different function. And don't let this confuse you.
Is it a different word, too?
No.
You know, it's, what you said was neat because the people, like some guy from media who came in or Mesopotamia, you know, he heard these guys talking, but he didn't say, hey, this is wild. These people are speaking in another tongue. He didn't know they were speaking in another tongue. Because all he heard was the message, whatever it was, they were talking the wonderful works of God.
Amen.
And all these people believed. And there wasn't any kind of understanding that, you know, these people were doing supernatural stuff.
Well, except to the ones that were, I mean, some of them saw that.
Yeah,
like
the one when Peter said, you know, this is what's happening to them. But
right.
You know,
okay.
The preaching, like you said.
Is
preaching is what caused the repentance.
Is it likely that all these people who came from faraway places spoke Hebrew?
No. Only the, more than likely they didn't. Huh?
Only the homeborn probably spoke it.
Well, they didn't either. They spoke Armenian.
Aramaic.
The only, Aramaic, I mean. The only ones that spoke Hebrew in the original, in the writing, were the priests. Not all the priests even, but there had to be the rabbis spoke it because they had to translate it. But it was really the ones that Targum, that's the one, that was their role.
This was not natural for a bunch of people to be in the court of women proclaiming the wonderful works of God.
Oh, of course not. Not why the, not while the high priest is and the priests are doing their offerings and sacrifices.
The normal people just didn't do that kind of stuff.
No.
But it was a pretty wild place, though, a lot of the time.
Oh, yeah. They encouraged, like we've talked about before, they encouraged discussion and encouraged, but not during the midst of a... Okay.
Certainly not during the singing of the hallelujah.
Right. Hebrews 12. Okay. I'm gonna read. We're gonna read the first 19 or 20 verses. Okay, just talking in 11 about the witnesses of faith and Larry's favorite part about getting sawed in half. And the point is that they without us could not be made perfect.
I'm glad it doesn't say they without us unless we were sawed in half.
Right. It says that in a better translation. And just as me without you can't be made complete, they without us can't be complete. Complete, perfect here means fully tested. Okay, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Okay, what do we do when we lay aside the weight? We cast our care upon him. We lay it aside. We also lay aside the sin, the efforts at self-realization, the attempts, the things of the flesh. We lay them aside. What does it mean to lay them aside? It means you cast it upon him. You give it to him. Then forget about it. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that's an interesting process to run with patience. But anyway... Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of, notice our isn't in there, but it could be, but he's the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, again, that's the Greek word which means instead of. It can be easily be translated for, but it makes more sense when it's translated instead of. Instead of the joy that was set before him when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint, or quit, is what that word means, in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint acquit when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, that's a contradiction. He said, if you're going to be without chastisement, of whom all are partakers. Well, what it means, obviously, is if you run from the chastisement, then you're a bastard and not a son. If you don't accept the chastisement, if you don't rest in the chastisement, then you're a bastard and not a son. You were in that. You didn't become a bastard when you fled from the temptation. The fact that you fled from the temptation, the fact that you didn't abide, was the proof that you were always a bastard. It's just like you're not forgiven because you confess. Confession is the evidence that you are forgiven. I mean, the point is, all of it's finished. Anyway. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure. I mean, after their own pleasure, excuse me, after their own judgment is what it means. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For, now here's the Pentecost stuff. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words which they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thirst through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion. I mean, this is the clearest distinction and the clearest revelation that we are come, that the Mount Zion, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. Okay, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You are come. It's not you're going to come. You are come unto the new Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse him not, refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, and the mount, they had the same thing. They had the tempest, the fire, and the voice of words.
Just when the law was given.
When the law was given. Now in the, given in Pentecost. Now here when Pentecost was fulfilled, they had the tempest, the sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven, they had the fire, and they had the voice of words. Now, when you come to the understanding that Pentecost has been completed in you, there will be a tempest, a fire, and a voice of words. Okay? Now let's look at this.
Let's go.
Can I stop a minute?
Mm-hmm.
Something hit me emotionally back here where it says, follow peace with all. With all.
Yeah. Right.
Does that mean, that doesn't mean put on a front and pretend things aren't okay?
No, it means you don't go out and, you know, you don't go stand in the corner and scream and yell at people about except Jesus. And it says in Romans, if it were possible, live peaceably with all men.
We're not the ones that are doing.
You're not going to go out and provoke. You don't have to go out and provoke.
They'll be antagonists.
Okay. Okay. Now, we're going to spend the next couple of days studying Peter's speech. But let's go to Acts 2, verse 14. There's a scholar that wrote a book about this, and it's called Introduction to the Book of Acts. Here's what he said about Peter's speech. It is without a peer among the products of uninspired men, and yet it is the work of a Galilean fisherman without culture or training, and his maiden effort. The logic, the arguments, every circle is complete, every loop is completed, every possible argument is dismissed in Peter's speech. It's wonderful. The right references are made to the Old Testament scriptures. Other people have said that it's the most inspired speech in the Bible by an ignorant Galilean fisherman without culture in his maiden effort, who just a few days before has been cowering in fear.
Went back and fished.
And then he took and tried to get all the disciples to leave. All right, let's look at it. And they just got through others mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice in the temple and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Now the word dwell there means are visiting, because it's the people that are there from all over the world. Judea is the home country. That's where we get our word Jew from. It was a little tribe of Judah and Benjamin that had the land around and around Jerusalem. Everybody else was, as far as they were concerned, was a foreigner. So they're people from every nation under heaven. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou in my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's mind-blowing, to see both Lord and Christ to the Jewish mind. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter saith unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then we'll read the rest of it later. Now, just think of what he was doing. You've seen the picture. But think of the courage and the zeal that it took to make that speech, in contrast to the timidity, fearfulness, and cowardice that he's shown just in the last few days before this. Now, his only function in life, and he knows it as of this moment, is to be a witness bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll leave family. He'll quit everything. He'll do anything and everything. He'll risk his life over and over again. He'll do anything and everything for that one function, because that's all there is. Nothing else exists. Just think of, again, in that speech and the others that we'll read in the book of Acts, there's knowledge and wisdom, there's zeal, prudence, confidence, devotion, boldness and love, skill and tact. What is tact? Timing. And it's most evident whenever difficulties and dangers arose. And why? Because Pentecost was fulfilled. It had nothing to do with Peter. Peter was an ignorant, uncultured fisherman. Okay.
So really, you know, you were talking before about hearing, and it's not a linear thing. And I thought about brief, you know, times whenever there would be some hearing, after preaching it. It was like you go from just, you know, all of a sudden from not understanding anything and total confusion, and how you go into rest.
Man.
And
it's not a function of, it's not a function of time. It's a function of obedience. Now, again, this professor that of this in this book said that shows the highest mark. It's Peter's speech shows the mark of the highest art, the most skillful logic, the most persuasive argument. It is without a peer among the products of uninspired men, and yet is the work of a Galilean fisherman without culture or training, and his maiden effort. Well. There's another example when in Acts 3, when he speaks again to the Sanhedrin. There's a wonderful example of even more so with Stephen when he speaks to the in Acts 7. And this, you know, the one we think that when Paul was the witness of it. Now, because that's even wilder than this, because it totally takes everything and closes the loop in Acts 7. I mean, it's the fullness. And he put it in the language that they knew and they understood. The language, the culture, that they were steeped in, which was the Torah. But they didn't argue Torah. Paul, when he went to Mars Hill, didn't argue Torah. With the Greeks. He spoke to them with discernment and wisdom. And tact and persuasiveness. Unless you're speaking to Jews or to people in Grace Bible Church, using the scriptures as a justification for your argument is abject stupidity. Mm-hmm. To the Jew, you become as a Jew. To those without the law, you become as those without the law. To those under the law, you become as those under the law. That's what the power of Pentecost does. It doesn't make you some Bible-quoting idiot. It causes you to be a communicator of the first order.
Destroys the power of
heaven.
Amen. Yeah. Things that keep everyone apart from everyone else become avenues to speak.
Right.
You know, changes them around completely.
Man. Now that's what's set before you. What? We gotta separate those two from now on. What?
What you just said, though. Speaking in the tongue of people. You know, we've also said that whatever it is, if you follow it to the end, it will reveal truth.
Amen.
Truth is truth, period. And if it's talking to a physicist in terms of physics, it doesn't make any difference.
Amen.
Truth is there.
Because it's the beginning and the end.
Well, we've got to study all kinds of neat stuff now. We're going to study Joel, part of Ezekiel, to see what it is that he was speaking to of these to these guys. I mean, what it was when he said that he should be made both Lord and Christ. That's what winged him. Again, all this stuff is great. It's nice little religious stuff. But its manifestation in you must be thought, word, action. Not your action. Your action is to get out of the way. Did you tell him about that sign in the mailbox?
There's a road
we'll all have to turn on to get to the ranch. And as we passed the road, Harry and Barbara and I were going, we couldn't figure out how to tell you which way to turn. There's a satellite dish there, but it's before you get to the house. And I asked my mother yesterday, I said, how do we tell you where to turn on this road? And she said, on the mailbox, it says the guy's initials, I am power.
I am power.
No, I am power.
I am power.
I am power. And I thought that was really interesting. She goes, you'll probably make something out of that, won't you?
Well, that's like what we did for the Kings Road. We go up and go past Grove Services when we went up for
it.
Yeah,
really.
Yeah, that's
it's not just really it. What do we go by? Hooker Cemetery? I mean, it's really, it's starting, to. For years now, I've been trying to talk to people with this stuff. Nobody wants to hear that stuff. The only people who want to hear that stuff are religious people.
Right.
They don't want to hear that.
You don't want to
hear
that? I mean, just
dawned
on me.
Right.
And all they hear when I start talking this stuff is, oh shit, here's another one of those goddamn born-again idiots.
Well, that's what,
and
I'll show you later what it means in Romans 2 when it says, you've blasphemed my name among the Gentiles.
You didn't want to hear that.
No, I mean, that's what I'm saying.
Did anybody see this week with David Brinkley on Sunday? They had Jerry Falwell on there with Bob Guccione.
You're kidding.
Yeah. It was great. It was great.
In the blue corner.
Did they talk to each other?
Who was it though?
Well, Jerry Falwell and Bob Guccione, or Guccione, the publisher of Penthouse. But
surprised Jerry Falwell would be the same building.
Well, he wasn't.
They weren't. One was in Washington, D.C.
They were just,
you
know,
through
satellite.
More
sense.
You didn't want to catch him.
But it is that kind of thing. I mean, it's, you know, what I was talking to Rick about, it is what we said, getting it wrong, you know, speaking hard words to the world. You know.
He was so stupid. Calling that stuff smut, you know, in the name of God was just horrible. He didn't use anything. He just said, that's smut. That's trash.
Oh, it's like, no, it's the same kind of thing that... when people like Jimmy Swaggart, I'm telling you one thing, you're not going to like this, folks, but I'm telling you that Christian rock music is directly out of the depth of hell. You don't have to believe it, but I'm telling you, and it's true. Well, how the hell does he know it's true? What the hell does that mean? It's a dumb thing. It's a straw dog, straw man.
Yeah.
And then he cuts down the straw man, and so he gets thousands of people to follow him. It's the most ancient form of demagoguery there is. And he's an idiot in the name of God.
He's made me burn all my records.
Really?
You know, I'd love to get him on a program and say,
Christian rock.
You know, I mean, he's, no, but he's already, I mean, he was just so dumb. But he says, what do we do? There's nothing without the man that any in the man can defile a man. You know, he had no understanding what the hell that means. Because then he'd have to pick up the cross.
Did you ever meet with Swaggart?
No.
You will.
He's just...
I mean, those guys would be like child's play.
Harry. I'm just saying what an idiot I've been in the neighborhood.
Anybody have anything else?